just continue in worship as we give to the Lord. It's always an interesting thing. We think about worship and we love to worship Jesus, and it obviously pleases Jesus when we worship him. One of the great things that we need to keep in mind, though, is we worship him because he's worthy to be praised. Amen. You think about how worthy he is, to think that Jesus said it best. He said, if we don't worship him, he said, what would happen? The rocks would cry out. So it's a privilege as well that we get to worship him. Amen. And we're always the benefactors of that. When you just fully just worship the Lord, don't you feel so much better? Just giving yourself completely over to the Lord and in worship. And we love that. And we'll do that even in the Word. And I invite you to open with me to 1 Thessalonians. We'll continue on in our study. And we find ourselves in a brand new series. We're just a couple weeks into it. The series is titled Living in Anticipation, because that's what happens when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as you begin to anticipate the rapture of the church, the second coming that will follow of the Lord. And we do that with excitement. Again, when we study prophecy, we don't do it. There's so many things that are so weird. There's so much out there with regard to prophecy, and oftentimes it's designed to scare people. That's not the purpose that God placed it in Scripture. He places prophecy in Scripture to prepare us so that we would know and have assurance. And there's such wonderful instruction that comes from 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at all 10 verses here in chapter 1. I titled this morning's message, A Contagious Faith. And because one of the things that we see in the Apostle Paul's letter to this church is he's commending them for being very contagious. He'll state it so much, it'd be like saying of you that are here today, that your faith has been heard of from Santa Barbara to New York City. And for us, we'd go, oh man, that's from coast to coast. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying. He's going as far as the north of Greece there, in Thessalonica, all the way down to Achaia and the southern part. He goes, man, the message of your faith and your love for the Lord and your love for his people is impacting the world. And it's exactly what Jesus has called us all to do. As we begin the book of Acts, as we were studying that, it said, and as Jesus was ascending back into heaven, you remember, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, right? He said, you'll be a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so the book of Acts was Paul going about doing that work. And so this letter obviously took place and starting in about chapter 15 of the book of Acts, if you remember, as Paul was there and had a vision of a man from Macedonia, right? And there were, we call it the Macedonian call. And he answers that call and ultimately will end up in Thessalonica there in chapter 16. He will begin in the book of, as we see, Philippians came from it. He's there in Philippi, and he ends up in prison, he and Silas. And as he's released, they end up in Thessalonica, and it's where the church was born. He spends about 3 weeks there, as I've shared with you, three Sabbaths, and we'll get into some of this today. But it's really such an exciting book. I'd begin by reminding you, when we think about a contagious faith, there's an old saying that says, live your life in such a way that people without a Bible could come to know Jesus. You might be the only Bible that some people will read. And that's really true. There's so many people that don't read the Bible that our lives might be the only thing that they ever read. And so the question today, besides the overreaching question, is with regard to this message is, are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Because that's really what Paul is doing. But are you living your life in such a way that if people were following you, would it bring them closer to Jesus or would it lead them further away? And Paul is going to admonish us through this letter to the church in Thessalonica there is how we can all develop a contagious faith. One of the other things I was thinking about this week, I put it in my notes here. You've probably all heard that statement. If you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, what? Don't go in. Why? Because as soon as you go in, it won't be perfect anymore. And that's really true. There is no such thing as the perfect church. But there are churches that are closer to perfection than there are others. And so there's great instruction for us all to read about today in our own lives and in the life of our church. Are we that kind of a church? Are we a church that is leading people into a deeper personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And are we a church that is seeking to reach other people? One of the great discouragements in the body of Christ today, Greg Laurie is a wonderful evangelist. And he said, we have this problem in the church today. He said that the church is becoming more like an aquarium for the saints than it is a hospital for sinners. And may we never lose sight of the fact that we're here to preach freedom to those that are in captivity and to heal the brokenhearted. And you don't have to look far in the world. Every one of us has things in life that we're dealing with. That's why I love that old statement that says, be kinder than necessary, for you don't realize what that person next to you is going through, because everybody is climbing some kind of uphill battle in their life. And it's really true. We talk about trials, right? You're either in a trial right now, or you're coming out of a trial, or God's preparing you for a trial. The Bible says there's no temptation that's not common to man. We all struggle with the same things. That's why we need each other. That's the beauty of living a transparent life. It's not that we have it all together. We serve a God that has it all together. Amen. And by sharing life and the struggles that we have and the things that we're going through, you'd be surprised how much that helps other people, because the enemy comes along in all of our lives and he makes us think and feel that everybody else has got it all together and we're the only person that's messed up and in need of help. But even if you felt that way, know this today. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I didn't come to heal the sick. I came to heal those that were healthy. I came to heal those who were sick. And so if you find yourself in a place today and you're going, man, I need the Lord, you're in a good place. If whatever you're going through, think about this, whatever you're going through in your life, if it brings you to a place of prayer, is that a bad place? And you go, no, we don't necessarily like how we got there, but God will always use that. And so there's so much, like I said, that we can glean from this today. And I just want to take a moment and pray with you that the Lord would just speak to us through these 10 verses today and encourage us like Paul meant to encourage this church in Thessalonica. Understand this, just to give you a little bit of the backstory in this before we pray. It's about 50-51 AD when Paul writes this letter. Some believe it's his first letter that he wrote. Some believe it's his second letter, that he wrote the letter to Galatians first, and then he wrote the letter to 1 Thessalonians second. Some hold the other opinion. But what I find interesting in this is somebody's first letter is always important because it sets a tone for their heart and their desire. And so what you're going to find in this is a tremendous love that Paul has for the body of Christ, that he has for people, that he wants people to come to know Jesus. And I pray that the Lord uses this study to, in a sense, light a fire in our lives. If maybe you're here today and you go and you've known the Lord for a long time, but you find that you've got apathetic, you've got settled in, and the Holy Spirit would just stir us and remind us. And that's one of the great blessings and the joys of living with this knowledge and understanding of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that it definitely will have an impact on your life and the way that you live and how you think and the things that are important to you and the things that aren't. So there's just so much that we can glean from this as we walk through this 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So as we pray, just ask the Lord, just yourself, just go, God, just stir me up. Cause me to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate, that God would give us a heart for people, especially for the lost, that he would give us a greater love for the body of Christ, for one another, to serve and to care for one another. There's so much, like I said, that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. I love the fact that he'll minister to you right where you're at. And he's got a message for each and every one of us. And so it always excites me, you know, what does God have for you today? And I know even from first to second service for myself, the Lord will speak something completely unique, just something for me to hold on to. And I love that because his word is what? It's living. This is a living Bible that we have, a living word in front of us. And so let's invite him to speak and to teach us today. Father God, we thank you so much. We love these communion Sundays where we get to celebrate what you've done in and through your Son, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world and laying your life down, this perfect, sinless, holy life that we can hardly even comprehend, but that you would be so motivated by your love for us, that you would endure the pain the shame, Lord, the suffering of the cross, so that we could go free. And I pray for every heart, every home here today that, Lord, we know you as Savior and Lord. And if we don't, that God, we wouldn't leave this service today. Because as your word teaches us, there is nothing stopping. You could come back today. And your word says that it's appointed unto man to die and then to face judgment. And Lord, the only way to avoid judgment, as your word makes perfectly clear, is to receive forgiveness that you offer in your body and your blood that was shed for us on Calvary's cross. It's what we celebrate in communion today. And Father, I pray that, Lord, each of us has come to that place where we've opened our heart to you, that we've confessed our need for you, that we've confessed that we're sinners, that you're a Savior. And Lord, for this purpose, you've come into this world to set us free. And may we each know freedom today. And may that freedom motivate us not to bondage or to slavery, but Lord, to help others, God, who are stuck, people who are caught up in sin, that feel as if there's no way out, that there's no hope. That's the world we live in. But thank you, Lord, with you, there's always hope. And so as we study the word today, as we open it up, may it speak to us, may it encourage us, may it exhort us, may, Lord, it correct us where we need correction. But ultimately, may it just lead us into a deeper love for you, that we might understand your love for us even more. And we ask these things today in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, as Paul goes on here, there's a few things that, you know, I wanted to draw out to you. If you were looking for an outline, how to kind of walk through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I liked how John Corson in his commentary placed this, and they all start, I'm pretty simple-minded. I don't know if you're simple-minded, but I am. I like when I can wrap my mind around something in a few words that can just help me see the big picture. And John does that. He says, in trying to remember this book, the first thing is the word remember. They're all R words here. So remember, and that's what he wants them to do. So in chapters 1-3, he's helping the church remember their past and how they have shared their faith and how he lived amongst them. And then he, in chapter 4, he wants them to refocus. And what he'll be doing is refocusing them on how to walk and how to live in love with one another. And then the third R is he reveals, and that's in the second part of chapter 4, where he reveals the rapture and this heavenly expectation that they should have, which then leads them to number 4, which is to refine their walk. And that's in the last part of chapter 5 there. And he just gives them some practical exhortations there. And then number 5, and it's really what 2 Thessalonians is all about. He'll just reinforce that teaching. The word is reinforced there concerning the second coming and the rapture of the church. And just 5 simple little R words that as you're looking at these two books that maybe will help you wrap your mind around it even a little bit more. Every chapter, you know, that Paul writes here, it draws our attention, as I was sharing with you in these last couple of weeks, to the understanding, the knowledge of God's imminent return, that there's, like I said, there's no prophecy left to fulfill. Jesus could come back right now. And so the question that begs to be asked in all of our lives is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If he came back right now, would you be ready? Would you be with the Lord in the air because you placed your hope and your trust in Jesus? Or would you still be here on earth? Which doesn't mean that, you know, you can't be saved, but there is a price to pay if you aren't raptured to heaven with Jesus, because you'll still be here upon this earth. And the Bible says that what's going to happen at that point in time is that the Antichrist will be revealed. And the only way people can buy or sell anything is by taking the mark of the beast. And if you choose to refuse to take the mark of the beast, whatever that is that you would be beheaded for your faith. And people would say, I know at least I can do that. And I go, be real careful with that thought. Because if you can't live for Jesus now, when all you have to do is bow your knee, right, and confess with your heart, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and be saved, you go, how do you think when you'd have to literally die for your faith that you'd have enough faith to do that? I think it's not going to be as simple as people that say, I'll just wait till, you know, the end. And you go, man, if you can't live for him now, you won't be able to live for him then, because the pressure would be too intense. And so the key is now call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. And I would pray that you would do that today. I started this series, and I told you there's some real benefits and blessings. I don't know what your belief about the second coming and the rapture of the church are. I hope that you'd be convinced as you study text, as you study scripture, that you'd let the Bible interpret itself. So many people that come to either a mid or a post-trib perspective on the rapture of the church usually do so because they're following a certain pastor, they're following a certain author. And that can be a dangerous thing, because really what you need to do is follow the Lord. And what you need to do is get out your Bible and study the Bible. Like I was sharing last week and the week before, yes, as a position, Calvary Chapel holds to a pre-tribulation rapture perspective. Okay. But I didn't come to that conclusion. I didn't know that Pastor Chuck believed that until I got into the study of it, which I was glad that Calvary Chapel believed that, but I didn't come to Calvary Chapel because they believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. I came to Calvary Chapel because they believed that Jesus came from heaven to earth to die for sinners, and that if you would confess your sins to God, he was faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. They taught that you could have a personal relationship with God because he chose you, and that he wants a relationship with us. And then we have the ability to choose God back and enjoy a relationship with him. They taught the Bible from cover to cover. And when they got to the complex issues and things like even we'll talk about today, election versus free will, they didn't try to go, we hold the one side or we hold the other. You go, the Bible teaches both. And as Charles Spurgeon would say, you go, when it comes to the election of man and the free will of man, you go, he said, I see them like two railroad tracks that they're parallel. And the further they go out, the closer they get together. And he goes, and somewhere in eternity, they'll work themselves out. And people would say to him, they'd say, Spurgeon, if the Bible teaches election and it teaches free will, how do you reconcile those? And he said, I don't try to reconcile them. He goes, I see them as friends. And what's complex for me and for you isn't complex to God. Amen. And what we have to come to the conclusion, there's going to be certain things that we just can't wrap our earthly mind around. The Bible says that God's ways are what? They're high above our ways, and they're beyond finding out. So if God already tells us they're beyond finding out, you don't have to get to a place where somebody goes, I'm convinced in that. And you go, great. I hope that you are. I'm just not. But I know that it has nothing to do with my eternal security. It has nothing to do with my salvation. My salvation is predicated completely on my trusting what Jesus Christ has done for me and what he's done for you. Amen. And so it's Jesus plus what? Nothing equals salvation. But there's a lot of complex things that we'll study in scripture. But what will happen when you believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, it will cause holiness and purity in your life, because you go, hey, Jesus could come back right now and I don't want to be doing whatever that is. And it helps motivate us to live a holy and pure life. And I know that because I was a youth pastor long before I was a senior pastor. And kids are honest. Adults lie. They pretend like they got it all together. But kids are just like, they come, yeah, that's why I messed up. I did this. And I go, you know what? God can forgive you. All you need to do is ask him for forgiveness. And then you'd have their friends talking, hey, we could do this. They go, I don't want to do it. And you go, why? Because Jesus could come back. All of a sudden they're like, you're right. And it wasn't, again, that wasn't to scare them. That was to prepare them. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you living in light of his return? Which leads us to the second thing we talked about was urgency. That you go, if Jesus could come back today, and I know that I know Jesus and I'm saved because I place my hope and trust in him, but I've got family members and friends that don't. And I really, you got to understand this. If I really believe that in my heart, that he could come back at any moment, should that create an urgency within me to want to talk to everybody that I know so that they don't miss heaven? I love that expression. Friends don't let friends miss heaven. Amen. Urgency. I get that. And Paul's life was motivated by a sense of urgency. Encouragement and comfort. Man, how comforting are the scriptures? This whole week, I was sharing first service, just amazing things, how God operates in this world, and we get to take part of it. To see, I visited a gal this week who, she went home to be with the Lord yesterday at 1 p.m., and when I went and saw her, you would have thought that I was just picking her up to take her to lunch or to dinner, and she was in great spirits, and she knew she was dying. Just understand this. So I was going to see her because she knew that she was going to pass. Matter of fact, we set the date for her memorial service, which is Saturday the 26th. We set it before she'd even passed. We were talking with her right? And if you would have been there in the room, you would have thought, man, she's perfectly fine. But she had diabetes. She was a double amputee. Her body was shutting down. She was on dialysis and she just was tired. Her fingers were literally, they were black. She wasn't even getting any blood. They were going to end up having to cut her fingers off. And she just told her family, she said, I don't want to do this anymore. She goes, I'm tired. She goes, I want to go home. I want to go home to be with the Lord. And so I'm not going to do dialysis anymore. I'm not going to amputate it anymore. And she knew what God was doing. She said, I know, I don't necessarily understand all this stuff, but in just a few days, I'm going to get a resurrected body. And then one day with all of us together, we're going to get a glorified body. And when you have that hope, when you're in pain and you're hurting, like I said, to be able to sit with her, and I've done this many times, and I've shared this with you before, to be able to sit with somebody that is going home to be with the Lord, but they're cognizant, they're fully aware of what's going on, and to open up my Bible and read from John chapter 14 and to read Jesus' words where he says, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me also. For in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it wasn't, I would have told you. But where I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And I go, and you can't really appreciate that until you're standing at heaven's door, right? And you're getting ready to go in and to realize that if it's your time, it's your time. That Jesus has prepared a place for you. And when it's ready, he said, I'll come and I'll take you home to be with me. And the Bible teaches to be what? To be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. Yeah. And to have that comfort and to be able to offer that comfort to people and to know that it's true. And so the family isn't all stressed out and stuff. And they go, because we're not saying goodbye. We're saying what? I'll see you soon. Again, the Bible doesn't even talk about the word death when it talks about a believer. It talks about sleep. That we go to sleep. Because why? When you're dead, you know, that's it, done, over. But when you sleep, you close your eyes and then what? You open them up again. And that's exactly what happens in the Lord. If you are born again today, you one day will, if the Lord doesn't come in the rapture for us, you will close your eyes and you will open them up and you'll be standing in the presence of Jesus. You'll be looking him face to face. And what happens in that moment? And it's what Paul exhorted the church and what he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said, comfort each other with that knowledge. Comfort each other with these words. The fourth thing that it does, and it's a wonderful thing, is that it cultivates a community of love. You go, Acts chapter 2, that was the whole reason the church was created to begin with, was to what? It says they continued steadfast, the apostles' doctrine and their fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, right? And they met each other's needs. It says they distributed as each one had need. They lived in harmony with one another. When they sinned against each other, and they did, can you believe that? Christians sinning against other Christians. Has it ever happened? Has anybody ever sinned against you? Another brother or sister? How about, have you sinned against a brother or sister? And you go, and what does the Bible call us to do? We were talking about this in 180 on Friday night. How many times did Jesus say, just symbolically, metaphorically, you know, that we're to forgive? He said 70 times 7. That's how much again? That's 490 times, right? And that's in the same day for the same offense. Can I have a show of hands? If somebody sinned against you 490 times the same sin in one day, you would go, oh, I'd forgive him. I'm going, no, there's a Bible out there somewhere that says, do it to me once, shame on you. Do it to me twice, what? Shame on me. That's where we would live at that moment. We don't want to say that. You go, but it's reality. You go, and we say, Lord, you know what I can take. God, even your word says, you won't give me more than I can handle. 490 times, that's more than I can handle. And Jesus is going, no, you forgive. Why? He says, because I forgave you. I forgave you. And you go, puts it into perspective and helps us to live in a community of love so that the world goes, wow, wow. And I saw what happened. They should hate each other. They did. They sinned against each other, but they forgave each other. And God was blessed in that. I love that expression that says, we're never more like Jesus than when we forgive other people. And we're never more like the devil when we don't. And it really is true. And so there's so much that we glean from this. Pick it up there in verse 1. And in verse 1, he says, This letter is from Paul and Silas and Timothy, right? These three amigos here that Paul and Silas obviously were in prison, remember? And in Philippi, when they got released, they went to Thessalonica. And then he ends up in Berea. Then he goes to Athens. And then he goes to Corinth. And when he's in Corinth, he sends Timothy to Thessalonica. Then Timothy comes back from Thessalonica with these questions that the church in Thessalonica had. So then Paul writes the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to the church there. So the church, obviously, they know these guys. They weren't just somebody that was picked to go there. These were guys that had dedicated their lives to ensure that they got the gospel. They knew that they were loved by these men because of what they went through to reach them. You think about that. When somebody's willing to be beaten and they're willing to go to prison, they're willing to suffer for you, you'd probably listen to them. You go, that's your mom, by the way. I want you to know. Think about that. Listen to your mom, right? And you go, why? And you go, because she went through a lot to bring you into this world, and nobody loves you like your mom, except for Jesus himself. The rabbis say that God couldn't be anywhere, couldn't be everywhere all at once, so he created moms. And you think about that. There's people that love us in just a profound way. Paul and Silas and Timothy were three such men that they loved this church so much, and that they earned, you could say, the right to be heard. And it says, so to the church there who belong to God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, may God give you grace and peace. And I love, you know, how Paul brings this up, you know, the word grace and peace there. First, he calls them church. And that word church is the word ekklesia. And it means called out ones. I know in the early years of Calvary Chapel, Calvary Chapel Bible College used to be at Lake Arrowhead before it moved to the Murrieta campus. And now it's back at Lake Arrowhead. And they had campuses. You could have remote campuses. And we had a remote campus here in Bakersfield. So we called, instead of calling it Calvary Chapel Bible College, we called it the School of Ecclesia. And it just means the called out ones. Because the church isn't a building. Have you figured that out yet? The church is not a building. What is the church? It's us. It's you. Look around. You go, you're looking at the church. It isn't this. That's why people, when we moved into this complex here in 1987, look at the ceiling, even now. This is the same paper. There's some patches that are new. But for the most part, this is the same paper that was up in 1987. Now, through the years, we've had to think about this. And people have told us, you guys need to replace the paper and put up a drop ceiling in here. And we're like, nah, we made a decision a long time ago. Not that we couldn't do that, but we didn't want to. You know what that paper ceiling reminds us? What does it remind us? We have terrible taste. They're right. That's what it reminds us of. No, we own 25 acres of land down the street where now the Darrell's Mini Storage is there on White Lane across from Seven Oaks Country Club. And we were going to build a church there. So we moved temporarily into this property here. And so when we were occupying it, we went, we're not going to stay here. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through, right? So why go to the expense of putting drop ceilings in this? What we'll do is we'll just put up this paper and we'll paint it and we'll just make do for the time that we're here. And then we're going to move down the street. Well, all kinds of circumstances happen. And ultimately, we sold that property to the person who owned this property. And then we offered to buy this property from them. And ultimately, we were able to pay it off. But we decided at that time, and we went, you know what? Let's don't and make a covenant. Let's do not put up a drop ceiling in this sanctuary. And for the simple reason to remind us that it's temporary. That everything, every Sunday, what I loved to remind you that everything that we hold on to. He said, the things that we see, what, they're passing away. But the things that we don't see are the things that are eternal. And if just looking up at a ceiling would just help you to go, hey, you know what? Jesus can come back any moment. That's why we didn't put a ceiling up here. It's just to remind us that we are just passing through. This is just our temporal home and that you and I are the church. This building is not the church. And if we're thinking that the building is going to save people, Bakersfield's in trouble. But I can tell you, just looking out here today, first and second service, if you and I take this message of the gospel seriously, Bakersfield's in really good hands. It really is. because people, and I know people, I was sharing for a service, it's always an amazing thing just how God operates in and through the church. And Monday, I had the privilege, Dr. Okizie, she's a pediatrician here in Bakersfield, and she moved her practice into a new building that she purchased and redid, and she was having their dedication on Monday. The office was going to open on Tuesday, and so she brought together all her staff and everyone, and I love this, and she's going to be mad at me that I'm telling you this, but that's okay. I can ask for forgiveness. But no, but what I loved about it was her office is over there on Brimhall, and she wants all the world to know that what she does for the Lord, and that to think about this, you have a pediatrician in Bakersfield who's holding babies in her hands. And just as I remember, as I was driving over there to pray over her business, and she wanted to do this publicly, the mayor was invited. I mean, her sister-in-law, who's just might as well just be a Pentecostal, she's just like on fire for the Lord. And it was just this awesome time of just proclaiming God's blessing, wanting God's blessing, wanting God's presence, wanting God's power, wanting God's provision. And I was going there, and this, the verse of Jesus going, "Hinder not the little ones to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And I just had this wonderful picture, Dr. Okizie and her staff holding these babies that come in that office, and they're praying over these babies. They're praying that they would grow up to know the Lord, that she's a light in a dark world. When families come in, it doesn't turn people away, helping people, helping families that are in need, and having a staff, and not all of them are all Christians, but seeing a faith that's lived out in front of them, it's so profound. And I'm not talking about just going, hey, it was, thank you guys, God just bless the business. I'm talking about turning a dedication into a worship service, singing God's praises, and you go, and not being ashamed of that. And so you go from that and you see that, and then I go visit Tony, who's going to be with the Lord, and see this peace that's in someone's life who knows that Jesus is real, right? I had a friend that used to go here that called me and said, hey, I've got this gal who's got a boyfriend who, man, he's just going through it, and he's just in a really bad way. She said, would you consider meeting with him? And I said, yeah, I'd love to meet with him. Really strange thing happened. So as I went to call him, I said, hey, would you like to meet somewhere for lunch? And he said, yeah. And he goes, just pick a place. And I said, Chewy's. And I started to laugh. And I was thinking to myself, what an idiot. Who would pick Chewy's like for a deep conversation? If you don't know if you've ever been to Chewy's before, we go to Chewy's a lot every year. Tink and Cheryl, their daughter Daniela, who went home to be with the Lord, her favorite restaurant was Chewy's before she passed away. And so every year on her birthday will be coming up in April the 12th, and then she went home to be with the Lord on August the 30th. And so on her birthday and then on her homecoming, the Goulds always invite us to meet them over at Chewy's. And I always tease the Goulds. I'd say, hey, I go, I get it. I go, we're having this at Chewy's. I said, because you know how it is. You go to Chewy's when you don't want to talk to the people that you're going to meet there, because you can't really talk in Chewy's because it's so loud. And they would laugh and they'd go, oh no, it was just Danielle's favorite place. And I go, okay. So we get there and we just laugh because we're sitting there across from each other. And we're like, hey, no, you can't hold a conversation. And so we end up going to Rosemary's where we can have a nice conversation after that. But so I'm telling this guy, I go, yeah, I'll meet you at Chewy's. So I get there and we're talking. And so right before we get ready to go, I look at him and I go, man, I go, I just have this sense that you are under tremendous guilt and shame. Any of this? Yeah. And I go, you know what? I said, you could ask Jesus to forgive you. I said, I could lead you in a prayer right now, right here in Chewy's, and God will forgive you of your sin. He'll make you a new creation. You could be born again today. And all this stuff is gone and everything becomes new in your life. I go, is that something that you'd want? I go, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to die for our sin. And if you put your hope and your trust in him, I said, he will save you. And he's, yeah. So here I am, I'm praying. I'm having to pray loud, which I'm laughing because I'm going, hey, maybe I can reach some other people that are in Chewy's. And I look up and this guy's face went from being completely despondent and depressed to just the light of life being in him. And he was so excited. And I said, hey, you know what your first assignment is? And he goes, what? And I go, when you get out to the car, I said, you call your girlfriend. And you say, hey, honey, guess what? And she'll say, what? I go, tell her, I'm born again. And I go, that's your first assignment. And I look at this and I'm going, you know, why would I even share that with you? And you go, because when I get up every day and I'm looking at this and I'm studying this text, I'm going, Jesus could come back tonight. There's this sense of something happens in your heart that you go, when I'm with somebody, you go, I want to make sure whether they tell me yes or no, it's not my, and it's not your position. We water, we plant. The Bible says God gives the increase. You don't have to be ashamed. If you share Jesus with somebody, they go, hey, I don't want anything to do with that. You go, it's not on you. You go, I think if I'd have shared it better. You go, no, I used to listen to Raul Reese share the gospel backwards on the radio. He'd go, hey, dude, I can tell you right now, it's in 2 minutes. I'm going to pray a prayer. Man, you can get a better your seat. Because, man, if you're right, like right with Jesus right now, because you can hide, but you can't run, man. And I'm like thinking, I go, did he mean you can run, but you can't hide? He goes, oh, just you got to do, man. So right now, get up out of your seat. You need Jesus to forgive you your sin. And so he goes, yeah, there's 100 and some odd people. Get up. And I go, he butchered the English language. He butchered it. And you go, and God uses him to this day. And you go, why? You go, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. That what? That we could never take credit for what God does. We can rejoice in the fact that God uses us, but he gets all the glory. I love that worship. Hey, it's all about what? Man, God, we want to give you the glory today. But there's something that happens that Paul was going, I want you to understand, as a young church, this church he'd only spent 3 weeks with, three Sabbaths, it tells us, there in Acts 17. He's going, you got to understand that Jesus could be coming at any moment, and knowing that is going to change your life. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you interact with other people. It's going to change the way you look at your value system and everything else in this life. And so he tells them, he says, grace and peace. And I always love this. Grace and peace, they're like twin sisters. You cannot separate them. If you want to experience the peace of God, it's because of the grace of God. It's the word charis. It means favor, undeserved, unmerited favor. God has given us favor because of his son. Amen. And because of that, and I remind you this all the time, you can have peace with God. You can have peace with man. And how important is peace? You can't buy peace. Peace is a gift. It's a byproduct. You come to Jesus. You surrender your heart to him. You receive him as Savior and Lord. And the first thing he gives you is shalom. Hebrew word, peace. Peace. Grace and peace always go together. They cannot be separated. And that's one of the ways that you know when you've had that experience with God, because if you really are experiencing God in your life, there is a peace, the peace the Bible says that surpasses knowledge, surpasses even our own understanding. Verse 2 goes on, it says, and we always thank God for all of you, and we pray for you constantly. And I want you to think about this. I could go no further than this verse right here. It's so profound when you think about the motivation of Paul's life, because you have to look at, where did Paul come from? Paul was a religious Jew. He was a Pharisee. He hated Jesus. He hated the church. He was doing everything he could to persecute the church, right? We see in the book of Acts, Stephen, who was the first martyr who was killed, Paul is the coat rack. He's holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. And so much so, Paul's going, my heart was so filled with hatred and rage. He goes, I chased people down all the way from Damascus. I went from Jerusalem to Damascus, 250 miles. That's how much rage was in my heart. And I drug people back to Jerusalem to put them on trial. I hated them so much, and I had them killed. And then all of a sudden, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ, so much so that he doesn't look at people the same. He looks at them now through the eyes of compassion, the eyes of love, the very opposite. And you go, was it his eyes? And you go, no, it was through the eyes of Christ. God had changed his heart. He changed his life. And so he says, and we always thank God for all of you. Think about that. A church that he had just spent 3 weeks in, that he always is praying for them, that they're always on his mind. They're always in his heart. I read this quote this week and I put it in my notes. It said this, it says, always remember someone's effort is the reflection of their interest in you. Let me read that to you again. Always remember someone's effort is the reflection of their interest in you. And I thought about that and think about Paul. You go, was Paul interested in the church in Thessalonica? Yeah, was he interested in people in general? He turned the world upside down. Matter of fact, that's what they got accused of in Acts 17, right? It says, hey, these people who have turned the world upside down, right? For Jesus, you go, they meant that as a slander, but it actually was a compliment, right? Wouldn't you and I like to be known as people who've turned the world upside down for Jesus, right? But Paul was very interested. He cared. He cared tremendously. And so his life was marked by consistent and faithful prayers for others. And I don't mean this as a slam, but I know people are busy and everything. You go, but I think about, we have prayer times at the church. So we do prayer tonight, 6 to 7. Always appreciate Dino. He's not just a prayer warrior, but he's like, hey, we have prayer tonight. You're going to make it to prayer. We said we're having a potluck, we get tons of people, but we go, hey, we're having a prayer meeting, and you get a handful of people. And it's okay because the people who are there are the people that God obviously wants to be there. We just are praying that God would want more people, that he would stir their hearts, because everything that, I always love what Billy Graham said. He goes, heaven is full of answers to prayers that have yet to be prayed. He goes, it's like a storehouse that walking through heaven, you go, Lord, what are all these? Looks like a Costco there, right? He says, what's all this? And he goes, oh, those are all answers to prayers that were never prayed. And you go, because everything God does, he does through prayer, amen? And that he would move us like Paul. That's one of the things, you want to be a church that's on fire. You want to be a believer who is contagious and who's making a difference. You become a person of prayer. I'm humbled by the fact there's so many people that, not just in our church, more outside our church, that reach out to my wife and my family and I and go, hey, we pray for you, Pastor Mike. And I appreciate that so much, more than I could ever repay. It means more than anything to know that there's people that are praying. And Paul's going, and I always pray for you. One of my favorite, if I send you a note, I usually end it with Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And that God would give us that kind of heart, that he'd give me that heart, you that heart, for one another, for the people around us. And so Paul had just a wonderful heart for people. It reminded me of this story of Charles Plum. He was a former U.S. Navy fighter pilot. He became a motivational speaker after the Vietnam War. He was flying combat missions in Vietnam, and he was shot down, and he ejected from his plane. And his parachute brought him safely to Earth, where he was captured, and he spent 6 years in a concentration camp in North Vietnam. So when he got out of that concentration camp and came back to the States, he became a motivational speaker, and he would talk to people about the necessity for teamwork and for being prepared for every situation that we face in life. And one night he was having dinner in a restaurant, and this guy comes up to him, introduced himself, and he goes, hey, he goes, aren't you Charles Plum? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, I used to pack your chute. And he goes, you're kidding me. And it so impacted Charles Plum's life. You know the statement. You've heard it many times. You've read books about it, probably. It says, and one of them was, who packs your chute? Who packed your chute? And you think about that. You go, that here he was, and he was so humbled that this parachute that saved his life, he never thought about the fact that there was a guy who carefully and painstakingly hacked that chute before he went into battle. And he got to meet that guy. And he goes, in that moment, it changed his life. And it's a great reminder. I remember, and I've shared this story, when Lee and I, we built our house and we poured the foundation for it. And we were so excited. We'd go over and look at our foundation, right? We couldn't get other people to come over and look at it. They didn't think it was that exciting. But for us, it was like, you can't build any bigger than your foundation, right? So that foundation was everything. Nobody appreciates it, but it's what holds our house up, right? You go, and in the life of the church, it's the same thing. The people that make the greatest impact in the life of a church probably aren't the people that you see. They're probably the people that you don't see. They're the foundation. They're the pillars. They're the things that are holding the walls up. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 12, they're the more modest members of the body, and we esteem them, and we give them greater honor. And you go, I love this, because Paul recognizes this about people's lives. And so he's having his own moment, because he's going, I know how I used to be. And I know that Jesus saved me, and that he saved my life with a purpose. And so now there's this, it just begins to permeate his life. He's a prayer warrior. He's prayerful. He's thankful. The gratitude just overflows his life. He says, we struggle with this at times, right? And Paul will write in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know, that in everything give thanks. In everything, what? He didn't say thank God for everything. He said, but in everything give thanks. Have this heart of gratitude. Let God have his way in your life. Let him do the work that he desires to do. And it'll always lead you back to people, because the church isn't a building. It's us. And when the world sees what God is doing in us here, it happened in the book of Acts, right? It says, as they loved each other, they ministered to each other, they took care of each other. It says, the world looked at them and they go, hey, I want in on that. But the world's not coming into the church, because to the world, the church is a building. And so here's what we have to understand is Jesus said, go into all the world. And wherever you go, whether you open up a business, be a light in that business. Pray in that business. Care for people, you know, in that business. When you're out and about, be a light that's set on a hill that can't be hidden. Watch what God does. Appreciate the people in your life who pack your parachute. Find out who those people are in every way, shape, and form. That can be the people at the grocery store who stock the shelves. It can be the mail person who delivers your mail. It can be a PG&E person who provides power to your home. Whatever the things are, there's so many people that pack our chutes every day that, again, God would cultivate. And you go, and how does that change? The imminency of Christ. I'm at the bedside of a woman who's now in the presence of God who was dying, right? And this is what she's telling me. She goes, Mike, I just want people to know I love them. I love everybody. She goes, I've been thinking about this. She goes, I can't even think of anybody I don't love. And she goes, but that's all I want people to know. And when you get close to the end, you start finding out what really matters to you, don't you? And I love that. You go, because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And she's going, I just want people to know I love. And that's how Paul lived his life. He knew Jesus could come back at any moment. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you prepared? Is there regrets that you would have? I like what John Wesley said. He said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Man, that's such a great reminder. And so again, Paul, he walks them through. So if you're someone who goes, man, I want a contagious faith, look at what Paul commends them for. He says, their work of faith. Okay, so what is that? He's talking about their conversion, about their salvation. You don't work to get saved, but your work is in your mind, thinking. Like Jesus said, they came to Jesus and they said, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus said this in John 6:28-29. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. We'd all agree, right? Sometimes it's work to believe. Because, you know, it's one in the hand worth what? Two in the bush, right? Because we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. You go, yeah, it involves work. So Paul's going, hey, he's commending the church in Thessalonica. The second thing that he remembers is their labor of love. And this really speaks of their service to God, that it's motivated by love. It's not motivated by money. They're not hirelings. They're not being paid to do this. As a matter of fact, they're suffering. Some are being killed, but it doesn't stop them. The gospel continues to grow. In my notes, I have this. Christianity is not a life to be endured for duty's sake, but a person to be served for love's sake. I like that. To be his slave, Jesus' slave, is perfect freedom, and love for him makes drudgery divine. This is just a great reminder. And then lastly, and I'm going to end it here. Finally, Paul was thankful for their patience of hope. And that really is what this whole chapter leads to. When you look there in verse 10, think about this. In verse 10, he goes down and he says, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of coming judgment. So what Paul is commending them for is, he's going, you've turned from idols to God. And what he was telling them is, and this is the beauty of it, he wasn't going, hey, you guys have tried everything else, and so now you're trying God. He's going, no, it's just the opposite. He goes, you turn to God And when you, what is that old expression? When you find the best, what will happen? You'll forget the rest. You ever thought of that? When you find the best, now some of you have just looked at your spouse and said, that was, you can use that. Okay, I'll give that. You can use that for your spouse. But it's about Jesus. Amen. When you find the best, you forget the rest. And this is what Paul was commending them for, that they had turned from their idols to God. And you go, and it wasn't because their idols had disappointed them in that sense. They just found the best. When they turned to God, they're going, you can't do any better than this. This is what it's all about. And they willfully gave up all their idols. And now let me ask you this. Is idol worship any less today than it was during the times of Paul? And you go, no. Matter of fact, I would say there's more idol worship today in the United States of America than there was that Paul dealt with in Thessalonica. Because there's a lot more stuff that people put in front of God. And we think about that because what is true worship? Is to love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, right? And you go, that's first. And you go, and then you think about, people go, yeah, but I love this. I love this. I want to say I love God more, but you know what? But it's pretty obvious. I put this in front of God. I put this in front of God. I put this. And those are idols. Anything that displaces God on the throne of our heart is idolatry. And it's rampant. And he's saying to that church, he's going, but because you placed your hope and your trust in Jesus, you found the best and you forgot the rest. And then he ended it with, when you think about the idea of waiting, again, this is the beauty of it, of you go, what were they waiting for? And you look at that verse and he says, and you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, right? And so they're waiting in anticipation. And the beauty of it is that word waiting, and this sounds like such a contradictory. The word waiting is used of a woman who is waiting to give birth to a baby. So let me ask the women here, just as we close. How many are moms here, by the way? You raise your hand, you're a mom. Okay. Now, when you were waiting for your baby, in those last moments of childbirth, were you just sitting around waiting? Were you? Or were you like, I knew it without knowing it when my wife was getting ready to have any one of our children, because she started going crazy, like getting stuff ready. I mean, all of a sudden she's fixing everything. She's getting, and I go, honey, what are you doing? And she goes, I'm just getting ready to have, I'm having the baby. I'm like, sit down and relax. You don't. You're that. And that's the beauty of that word in the Greek language for waiting. It doesn't mean doing nothing. It means you're doing everything. You're getting everything ready in what? Anticipation. And may that be our motivation today. As you're waiting on the Lord, may you do it as a mother who is pregnant and expecting the birth of her baby at any moment. She's not sitting around. She is looking forward to, as even the writer of Hebrews would say, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, right? There's a cross, in a sense, bearing children into this world, a pain. But for the joy of knowing, hey, I'll get through the pushing and I'll have that baby in my arms. You go, there's a motivation there. And with that understanding that Jesus could return at any moment in time to us, you go, it does something in our heart. It creates this sense of urgency that, man, we are living expectantly. We are longing and we want, and it becomes the prayer of our heart. It's one of the things I always loved about Pastor Chuck whenever he would teach on prophecy. It was Maranatha. What is it? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And may our study of this book, may it just get something turning inside of our hearts that we go, man, the time is short. The time is now that you're praying like never before for the people in your life that don't know the Lord. And you're looking for opportunity to share the love of Christ. Like I said, I don't save people. You don't save people. Jesus saves people. But one of us waters, another plants, and what? And God gives the increase, right? And then just living our lives, just going, God, you know what? I know you could come today. And man, it doesn't hurt any day. It makes every day better. I read a quote this last week that said, Lord, give me the heart of a widow while my wife is alive, that I might appreciate all the things that I take for granted. And I thought about that because it was a guy that was a widow, was the one who was sharing that. And he just said, there were so many little things about my wife, he said, that I took for granted. And he goes, I tell my friends, hey, make it your prayer that God would give you the heart of a widow so that you could appreciate people now while they're still with you. And it's such a wonderful thing, but I believe in the positive. That's what believing in the imminency of Jesus Christ's return. You go, man, because I don't want to leave anything unsaid. As we prepare for communion, you know, I invite those that'll pass out the elements to come forward. But if I was going, if this was the last day that I was going to see you, I would want you to know that I love you. I pray for you. I appreciate you. And like never before in my life. And I go, why? And he goes, I study this book because I believe Jesus could come back at any moment. There is nothing stopping him. And I hope to God that we are all together one day in the presence of Jesus. Amen. And that should be our hope and our prayer for everybody we come in contact with. And let that become the motivation of our life and the things that we do. Let me pray for you. Then we'll receive communion. Make sure you just take that bread. Thank him today. And think about this. If there's anything that should drive us to understand the imminency or the return of Jesus Christ, it should be communion. Because Jesus said it, right? He said, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Till he comes. Till he comes, right? So we're living in light of his soon return. That's what we should be reminding ourselves all the time. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray today, first and foremost, that every heart, every home here knows you as Savior and Lord. And God, if they don't, they wouldn't miss this opportunity today. They don't want to be here during the tribulation. They don't want to be here during the time of Jacob's trouble. Lord, they want to be in your presence. They want to be in the Father's house. And Lord, we know that's a gift that you offer to us if we would only receive it, if we would believe that, Lord, we're sinners and you're a Savior, and we would confess our sin to you and receive the forgiveness that you offer and become that new creation to be born of the Spirit, Lord. And we ask you today, Lord, reach every heart, every home. Help us to enjoy this time of worship and communion where we take this bread in our hand. And Lord, we're reminded that if we were the only person that ever lived on this earth, you would have went to the cross for us. That's how much you love us. And I pray that, Lord, your church knows how much you love her today, that you gave your life for her. You shed your blood so that we could know the forgiveness of our sin. And Lord, do that work in our heart and give us a heart like yours, a heart like the Apostle Paul's, a heart for the world around us, that we don't want to hoard this message. We don't want to keep it to ourselves, but God, we want everybody everywhere to know that, God, they too can be forgiven. They too can be born again. They too can have a place in the Father's house because of you. And Lord, use this time. Magnify your name above all the earth. And we do glorify you today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church,